Let's start there in verse number one. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." So the title for the sermon this morning is "The Opening of the Seals." The opening of the seals is the title for the sermon this morning. Now, we saw last week that God the Father had this book with seven seals that no man could look upon, no man could open. The only one that could look and open that book with the seven seals is Jesus Christ. And so we start there in verse 1 again. "And I saw the Lamb," that being Jesus Christ, "opened one of the seals." So now it's all happening, right? We now get to the action part of the book of Revelation. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." What's this noise of thunder that John suddenly hears? It says, "One of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And so one of these four beasts that are around the throne of God, which is a seraphim, when he speaks to John, it's like this sound of thunder, which makes sense because we saw when they were singing praises to God in the Old Testament that everything was shaking, right? I mean, these things have very loud, powerful voices. And he's telling John, look, come and see, now that it's been unclasped, now you can actually understand what's going to take place in these future events. And verse number 2, what does he see? "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, this one that's sitting on a white horse is known by at least the majority of prophecy preachers or teachers that I've heard. They will label this person as the Antichrist or as the beast of the book of Revelation. And I agree with that sentiment. I fully agree with that idea, okay? But I'm not the kind of person that says, all right, or I just, you know, it's probably the Antichrist. I think it's the Antichrist. I want to show you why I believe it is the Antichrist, okay? Now, first thing that we see here, before we go into it, let's see. Okay, he's sitting on this white horse. Now, of course, when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he also comes back on a white horse. So if you've got the Antichrist who decides to refer to himself as God, a God to be worshipped later on in prophecy, it would make sense that he would come in the same way or being seen in the light of Jesus Christ. And it says that he came and he had a bow. Okay, so he had a bow. Now some people say, well, no arrows are mentioned. He's just got a bow, he's got no arrows. And therefore, he comes in peace. I just think that's kind of silly. Like if the Bible said he had a gun and you go, well, doesn't mention bullets. Therefore, he's coming in peace. I mean, someone's pointing a gun at your head. Oh, you must be peaceful at me right now. Look, the fact that he's got a bow means that he's coming with power and might. And you know, he has the ability, which we see later on, he has the ability to invoke war. Okay? And it says, and a crown was given unto him. So he's been given power. And he went forth, look, conquering and to conquer. That doesn't sound like peace to me. He's taking control over different elements of the world, okay? Now, if you can come with me, what I want to show you a few things here. Come with me to Revelation chapter 12. I need to, before we keep going to Revelation 16, this is where I need you to turn on your minds. You need to get your fingers ready to go through the scriptures. I want you to understand what is taking place here. We're going to Revelation 12. Now, if you don't know where we're going there, I want you to re-listen to a sermon that I preached not too long ago called An Overview of the Book of Revelation, because I don't want to rehash all of that again. But Revelation chapter 12 is a retelling of the events of this prophecy of the end times. And the reason we know it's a retelling in Revelation 12:5, it says, "Then she brought forth a man-child," speaking of the birth of Christ, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." And so we know that, of course, after Christ came to this earth, he was put to death, resurrected, and then he ascended up to be with the Father. This is why we know it's a retelling, because we've gone back in past events. Now, what we see here in verse number 6, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that she should that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, that's 1,260 days, okay? Now, on the Jewish calendar, okay? On the Jewish calendar, they don't have a calendar like us where we've got some days are 31, some days are 30, and of course February is its own thing. But for them, they've got 30 days for every month. Every month has 30 days, okay? So if you take 1,260 days and divide that by 30, okay, you can work out how many months that is. And that works out to be 42 months, okay? And 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay, so what we see here is a period of 3.5 years taking place. Now, drop down to verse number 7, all right? It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with and his angels, that's the dragon being the devil there, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So the devil and his angels, they have no, they're never going to walk into heaven ever again. They don't have a place in heaven ever again, it says. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Look at this. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? So now we see that the devil is operating exclusively on the earth. He has no more place in heaven. He's never going to walk into heaven, being accused of the brethren before God. That's never going to happen again. Now he's working exclusively on the earth. Okay? Now drop down a little bit further, verse number 17. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of this woman's seed? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the remnant of her seed are the believers, are the saints. And now the devil is making war with the saints, okay, with the believers. And then it says here in verse number, so we see that war taking place against the saints. Now come with me to Revelation 13. Let's continue. I'm just hitting some highlights here. I just want to get you to understand what we're talking about when it comes to a timeline, okay? So we already had 3.5 years take place, all right? Now in Revelation 13 verse 4, it says, and they worshiped the dragon, being the devil, of course, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Makes sense if he's conquering nations. They're like, who can defeat this guy? Who can make war against this guy? And then it says in verse number 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So now we have another 42 months, okay? He continues in his power for another 42 months. And of course, that's another 3.5 years, okay? So we've seen 3.5 years, the persecution of the woman. We cover that when we get to Revelation 12. Now he's persecuting the saints of God, okay? He's speaking great blasphemies. If you know your Bibles, you know that takes place in the middle of the 7 years, which is after 3.5 years, of course, the first 3.5 years. Then he continues for another 42 months. So that's another 3.5 years. So what I'm trying to show you there is that this end time period before Christ establishes his millennial reign on this earth is a 7 year period divided by 2 3.5 years. Okay. And then it says in verse number 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse number 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So not only is he persecuting God's people, but at this point, after the first 3.5 years, he now has control over the entire earth. He's got power over the entire earth. But I want you to notice the persecution against the saints of God commences after the first 3.5 years, okay? Then the next 3.5 years, he continues, and his main goal is to make war against the saints of God, okay? So what I'm trying to show you there is that this end time period, once again, before the millennial reign of Christ, is a 7 year long period, okay? I hope that's all making, it's all going to make sense soon, okay? Now come with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9, all right? What I'm trying to show you here is that rider on the white horse, okay? He's around for 7 years, okay? He's given power. He's got power really over 7 years, okay? And I'm trying to show you that that rider is the Antichrist, okay? Is the beast of the book of Revelation. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26, we have this special prophecy given to the prophet Daniel, which is a 70-week prophecy. I'm not going to go through all of it right now, okay? But when you talk about a period of a week, when we think of a week, we think of 7 days, okay? A week is representative of the number 7. But instead of 7 days, okay, this week represents 7 years. And the reason we know that is if you go through it, again, I'm not going to go through it all, but you go through it, you can tell from the time when Babylon released the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Jesus Christ. We know that takes place, obviously, not days, but in periods of years. And you can calculate using that, using the calculation he found in Daniel chapter 9. But what I want you to focus on is the last period of 7 years, the last week, okay? It's in Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So that's speaking of Christ being killed. And then it says, but not for himself. So Christ did not die for himself. obviously he died for us. And it says here, and the people of the prince. Now, some people think, well, hold on, what is the people of the prince here? Who is the prince that's mentioned here? Because previously in the book of Daniel chapter 9, again, looking at his own time, Jesus Christ is referred to as a prince, okay? But what I propose to you this morning is that the prince here is the Antichrist, is the beast, and I'll explain to you in a minute why. And the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, okay? Now look at verse number 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So again, 1 week is representative of 7 days. Now this prince is confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. And then it says this, it's so important. And in the midst of the week, so in the middle of the week, so if you've got 7 years, what's the middle of 7 years? Well, 3.5, then you've got the middle, and then you've got another 3.5 years. Okay, so I'm trying to show you that the Bible separates these two 3.5 year periods, okay? What does he do? It says, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations shall he make it desolate. That's important for you to remember, okay? I know it's a long title, but he's going to bring abominations, okay, onto the earth. And it says here, he's going to make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, okay? I won't go into all that right now. It's quite deep. But what I'm trying to show you is that this prince makes a covenant with many for 1 week, all right? Now, some people will say, well, that's the Antichrist making a covenant or bringing back the old covenant with the Jews. They'll say that, okay? I mean, it doesn't really say that. I mean, it wouldn't be hard for God to say this covenant is being made with the Jews. All we've got here is he's making a covenant with many for 1 week, okay? Now, the reason some people believe that this might be a reference to Jesus rather than the Antichrist is they'll say, well, this covenant is the new covenant, it's the New Testament, and then Christ came, and at his death, that was the end of the old covenant, and now we started a new covenant. And I've been thinking about that, and I can see some merit in that idea, in some of the ideas, you know, that I've heard being spoken about. But the big problem that I've got with that idea is that this covenant is only for 1 week, for 7 years. I mean, is the new covenant for 7 years? No, it's an eternal covenant, okay? Once you've entered that covenant, it's eternal for all, okay? It's the shed blood of Christ, anyone that is saved. It's not a period of 7 years. So I can't relate this to Jesus Christ, okay? But what we see, this man is putting a covenant with many. A covenant just means an agreement, okay? That's all it really means, okay? I know it's a Bible term, and it's nothing wrong with the term itself, but that's just all it means, okay? A covenant, it's an agreement. When two people get married, they enter into a marriage covenant. It's an agreement. You make vows, you make promises to one another, etc. All right. So, going back to Revelation chapter 6, well, from your memory, okay? You see a rider on a white horse, and he's conquering, okay? He's conquering. This is the beginning of the seven-year period, all right? And so it sounds like not only is he conquering nations, but he's establishing some type of agreement, some type of covenant, okay? Some type of treaty in place. Hey, I've got power, I've got control over these areas of the earth, okay? And that is something that establishes for a period of 7 years. Now, why am I going through all this? Let's go to another passage. Come with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. What I'm trying to bring to your attention here, not only is the white rider representative of the Antichrist, but I want you to see the correlation with Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24, okay? And I'm not making this correlation. Jesus makes this correlation himself, okay? In Matthew 24, and look at verse number 9, Matthew 24, verse number 9. Now, we saw that the Antichrist, or the beast, is going to make war against the saints of God, right? When does that commence? After the first 3.5 years. That's when it commences, all right? Now, in Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus says, speaking about the end times, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Okay, so those that are being killed are those that are hated for the name of Christ. So that's talking about believers, okay? So again, there's that persecution against God's people. Now, when you read that in verse number 9, when do you think that should take place? Well, if you've followed, after the first 3.5 years. Okay, that's when he makes war against the saints. Now drop down to verse number 15. Drop down to Matthew 24, 15. Jesus Christ then tells us when this persecution is going to begin. Okay, and what should believers should be looking out for? In verse number 15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." Now, those terms might sound familiar because we read them in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, then it says this word, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "Stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Jesus says, look, read the book of Daniel, then you'll understand what I'm talking about here. Okay? And Jesus Christ, instead of me rehashing everything, Jesus Christ said, read the book of Daniel and you understand what I'm saying. Okay? But when you say, see the abomination of desolation, okay? When did that take place in Daniel chapter 9? He said, in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, after the first 3.5 years. Well, that makes sense. Okay? Because that's when the persecution against God's people begins. Then it says this in verse number 16. Then let them be, which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. So it's starting to give some instruction to people that live in Judea because there's going to be persecution on the earth, okay? The Antichrist is going to establish, his kingdom mainly in Jerusalem. So the persecution is going to be the greatest in Judea. If you're a believer, if you live in that area and you're a believer, hey, it's time for you to get out of there, okay? Why would you need to flee, okay? Drop down to verse number 21. This is why you need to flee. Jesus Christ says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the reason you need to flee out of Judea, okay, and of course this applies to the whole world, but is because then shall be great tribulation. Let me ask you a question. If you follow this along, okay, you've got 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation is set up, okay, which is the worship of the Antichrist and an idol that he sets up to be worshipped. Okay, then he begins to persecute the people of God. Makes sense, because we're not going to worship some dead idol. Okay, all right. But then Christ says, and this is what you need to be watching for, because then shall be great tribulation. Now let me ask you a question. Did the great tribulation begin already? Before the midst of the week? Or did the great tribulation begin at the midst of the week? For then shall be great tribulation. Okay, not before, but then, after the midst of the week. Now, the reason I'm going through this, if you're getting confused, it's just there's such bad teaching in the Christian world about the end times. They realize there is a 7-year period. You can't avoid that. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the book of Revelation. You find it everywhere, okay? This 7-year period, this future 7-year period to come. But they'll call the whole thing the tribulation. They'll call all the great tribulation. They'll call the whole thing the great tribulation, okay? And this is where they get messed up, okay? Because not only do they call it the great tribulation, but then they also say the whole 7 years is the wrath of God. That's what they say. The whole 7 years is the wrath of God. The whole 7 years is the great tribulation. No, we saw the great tribulation begins at the midst of the week, okay? And then I'm going to show you that that's, the great tribulation is not God's wrath. We'll see that in a moment. Now, does God's wrath take place during the 7-year period? Of course it does, okay? But the Bible makes it very clear when the great tribulation begins, at the midst of the week with the abomination of desolation. It also, as we keep going, is going to tell us very clearly when the wrath of Jesus Christ begins. I'm giving you all of this background, so when we go back to Revelation chapter 6, it all starts to click for you, okay? Now, Matthew 24 is a parallel passage known as the Olivet Discourse. Okay, it's also found in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Okay, you can read about that all in your own time. This is a significant teaching. Obviously, John did not write about the Olivet Discourse because John was then tasked to write the whole book of Revelation. Okay, so the book of Revelation is helping us understand these parallel teachings found in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. All right, now that you've got that as your backdrop, okay, 3.5 years, the Antichrist begins, he's conquering, okay? But persecution does not begin till the halfway point. Then it's great tribulation. All right, so you've got that in your mind. I hope you can follow so far. Come back with me to Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 3. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 3. Now, when you're out conquering nations, I mean, think of Hitler for a moment, okay? Hitler, obviously World War II, the greatest war, at least the loss of life that there's ever... When I say great, I'm not saying good. I'm talking about like the greatest loss of life. I mean, horrible war, right? He began just conquering land, conquering nations, okay? then eventually that led to war. Because people don't like, you know, people don't like just a foreign nation stepping on your soil and taking over. Okay? I mean, America going into the Middle East to make peace, it's not going to work. I mean, like, if America just said, hey, Australia, we're just going to step in and we're just going to take over your resources and make sure we're bringing democracy into your land, there's going to be a hatred for that action, right? But anyway, the Antichrist is out conquering. What do you think is going to happen? Well, let's keep going there. Verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Okay? So the idea, he had a bow. My thought behind that is, that's like a long-distance weapon. Okay? He's out conquering nations like long distance. Okay? But now the sword's been, now it's all direct. Okay? Now it's your, you know, the nations are trying to fight back against this conquering. And look, if World War II taught us anything, once one nation gets involved, then their buddies get involved, and then their buddies get involved, and before you know it, it's all at war, okay? So you see world war take place, okay? First the Antichrist, then world war, the second seal. Verse number 5, and when he had opened the third seal, well, that's before we keep reading. When there's world war, what's the next thing? Death. I mean, death, suffering, okay? Collapsed economies. All kinds of things can happen, right? Verse number 5, it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So what we see here is, you know, a pair of balances. Essentially, it's measuring the value of barley, wheat, oil, and wine, things that you purchase. And of course, the penny there is your wealth, is your money, okay? What we see here is that in the Bible days, in the days that Jesus Christ walked the earth, a penny was like a day's labor. If you went out and worked, I don't know, what is a day's labor? This 200, more than that, I don't know. Let's say $200, $250, I don't know, the average, just, you know, low income, sort of a minimum wage, so I don't know what it is right now. Well, for a penny, all you could buy is a measure, a small amount of wheat, okay? Now, maybe a day's labor normally will get you through a week and a half, 2 weeks of groceries. Well, a day's labor in this time is only going to give you a small amount of wheat to make bread, okay? So what we see here is that money has significantly lost its value. You know, I might say it's hyperinflation, but also just a shortage of food. Like, you know, it's just a simple, you know, rules of supply and demand, okay? There's a lot of money, but maybe not enough demand. And so, you know, it's, you know, food has been rationed because there's a world war. I mean, things are collapsing, right? And so there's hunger and there's famine taking place here because of the lack of food. Let's keep going there, verse 7. I mean, all of this makes sense, right? If there's like a world war, like conquering nations is going to lead to war. War is going to lead to a lack of supply, all right? Verse number 5. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so, of course, people are dying from the warfare. But they're also dying from hunger. You see that? There's a lack of food, all right? And beasts of the earth, the animals are going wild, you know, and they're taking out, you know, they're lacking food. Maybe lands are being destroyed and, you know, the target is human beings potentially, right, to fulfill the needs of these creatures. But we see this mass amount of death taking place, okay? And, you know, I had to look this up, but in World War II, there was an estimated, they don't really know, there was an estimated 70 million deaths in the world. Not just the soldiers that have died on the battlefield, but civilians from bombing and all kinds of things, okay? I mean, that's a lot of people. That's, what are we as Australia? We're like 20, are we 26, 27 million? What are we? Something like, imagine 70 million. More than double the population of all of Australia died in World War II. Okay? How many people are going to die in this World War? Well, we get an idea. Okay, in verse number 8, the second part of verse number 8, it says, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth," a quarter of the earth. What's going to happen to a quarter of the earth? To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, the beast of the earth. So a quarter of the earth is going to perish in this world war. Okay, so if we're 8 billion people today, let's say this took place today. A quarter of 8 billion is what? 2 billion. Imagine, 2 billion. I mean, this is the greatest world war that's ever been seen. Okay? And look, we don't know when this is going to take place. This could take place 50 years from now, 100 years from now. Who knows? Who thinks, like obviously our population is going to grow. It's consistently growing. I mean, just the mass amount of people that are going to die because of the Antichrist's efforts to take power over the earth. Now, what I want to see, we've opened four seals. Jesus Christ has opened four seals. And all four seals have been represented by what? By a horse, right? First was the white horse, then the red horse, then the black horse, then the pale horse, okay? Now, when Christ opens the fifth seal, it's no longer represented by these horsemen. Okay, horses or horsemen, okay? There is a shift that takes place in the way it's represented, okay? Now, this is really interesting. Look at verse number 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So now we have the saints being slain, being put to death, right? For the word of God, for the testimony, for believing on Jesus Christ. So the fifth seal introduces us to martyrs, to God's people being put to death. Again, with what we covered in Revelation 12, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, when does the persecution of saints begin? After 3.5 years, right? At the midpoint, and then that begins the persecution against the people of God. So what we understand, what we can understand, by looking at all the other scriptures, that the first four seals, okay, is the first 3.5 years. When we open seal number 5, we're now commencing the next 3.5 years. Does that make sense? I hope so. Hope that makes sense. All right? And the reason this makes sense, again, is because the first four seals were represented by those horsemen. Well, yeah, now there's a shift. Okay? Now there's a shift in the way we're representing, these end time events. The other thing I want you to notice, seal number 5, again, is the persecution of the saints. But what we saw in seal number 4, let's look at it again, verse number 7, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." Look at this. "And hell followed with him." So we have this mass, this 2 billion, minimum people dying on the earth. And look, the vast majority of people are not saved. They've not believed on Christ, and they're going to hell. What I'm trying to demonstrate here, brethren, is the first 3.5 years, I'm not saying it's going to be perfect and easy for God's people, okay, but it's persecution, it's tribulation, it's problems and turmoil and war, and the whole earth is suffering. There are people dying over the whole earth, and the vast majority, of course, are dying and going to hell because the vast majority are not saved. But then, at the midst of the week, the dragon no longer persecutes the woman, we saw in Revelation 12, dragon starts persecuting the seed of the woman that have the testimony of Christ, which makes sense. Seal number 5 is now the persecution of God's people. Okay? So world war is done with. Okay? Now it's time to take care of these pesky Christians. Okay? These people that will not bow down and worship the beast or the idol that he sets up. But I just want you to notice that. Okay? And what did, at the midpoint of the 7-year period, after the first 3.5 years, Matthew 24 said, then shall be great tribulation. Now we have great tribulation. This great tribulation is aimed against the people of God. This great tribulation is aimed against the saints of God, those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And look at verse number 10. And this is one reason, this is just one reason why we know God has not started pouring out his wrath just yet. This is one reason why we know the great tribulation is not God's wrath. This is one reason why we know the first 3.5 years is not the wrath of God. Because it says in verse number 10, "And they cried the souls that are under heaven, those that were slain for the word of God and testimony which they held. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The Lord, when are you going to step in? Lord, we've been persecuted. We've been put to death. How long, God, before you take revenge on what we've done? Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. These people know very well. Lord, vengeance belongs to you, Lord. We've died for your name. We see that the Lord has not yet stepped in. He's not yet poured out his wrath on the wickedness of this world. And what's the response given to them in verse number 11? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Of course, they're saved. The white robes representing the righteousness of Christ. It says, and it was said unto them that they should, look, rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there are still more believers that will be put to death. Okay? But what I want you to notice is, look, rest for a little season. The great tribulation has begun. Okay? And we're being told here, look, it's just a little season. And I'm not going to prove this today. I'm going to prove this in another day when I go for the book of Revelation. But I believe the great tribulation, you can get this calculation in the book of Daniel, is 75 days or less. Which would make sense that it's a little season. Rest for a little season, okay, till every other martyr that needs to perish, okay, does. All right, so some are going to perish and some are going to obviously make it to the rapture. All right, now, I wanted to link Matthew 24 to Revelation chapter 6 for you. I hope I've shown that so far, okay? Come with me to Matthew 24. Keep a finger in Revelation 6. Come back with me to Matthew 24 and verse number 3. Matthew 24, verse number 3. We're going to build a little bit more context around Matthew 24 here. Matthew 24 and verse number 3. Matthew 24 and verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so that's why it's called the Olivet Discourse, Olivet Olives, the Mount of Olives. He did this teaching on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Look, if they're asking him that question, Christ is obviously going to give them the answer, right? So tell us about your coming. Tell us about the end of the world. Verse number 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Look, not only does Jesus Christ teach this, but the Apostle Paul teaches this. Okay, let no man deceive you. Look, don't let me even deceive you. Look, go back to God's word and look at it for yourself and ask for evidence. Pastor, why do you believe that? You know, I hope I can show you in different ways why I believe that. Okay, but at the end of the day, you need to understand God's word. Just stop relying on the books and the experts and the prophecy conferences and all these things, because there are people out there to deceive you. And I don't know who they all are. I'm just saying they're out there. This is why Jesus Christ warned us about being deceived. Verse number 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So, this is interesting. Okay, there's many here. But we know one that will come saying that he's Christ is the Antichrist. Okay, so we start to see this correlation beginning with Revelation chapter 6. Then he says in verse number 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, so Christ told him, look, there's going to be false Christs, then there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. All right? Now, so we saw the first seal is the Antichrist, a false Christ, yeah? Then he says this in verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, stop there for a moment. What was the second seal? War. Does that sound like nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Yeah. Then what does it say? He says, and there shall be famines. What's the third seal? Black, famine, right? The lack of food. A day's labor only gives you a measure of wheat. Okay, famines. Then he says, pestilences. What was the fourth? A pale horse. And look, I know I might be stretching things a little bit here, But when you're sick, what do people say about you usually? You look pale. You've lost color in your face. Pestilences. We saw there's all manners of death, right? There's the warfare, there's all. And look, this makes sense, because if there are literally 2 billion rotting bodies on the ground because of warfare, that's going to just breed disease, sicknesses, pestilences, all those kinds of things, right? And then he says, and earthquakes in diverse places. So we know that's the first 3.5 years, okay? Persecution against God's people directly has not yet begun. Okay, there's the first 3.5 years, because it's the four horsemen. It says this in verse number 8. All these, what we just read, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So what is the best way to describe the first 3.5 years according to God's word? The beginning of sorrows. Then the midpoint, then shall be great tribulation. Okay? And I'm not saying great tribulation is all the next 3.5 years. I'm saying to you it's a little season. I'm saying to you that it's 75 days or less. Okay? If you keep going in verse number 21, drop down to verse number 21. Look at verse number 9, sorry. Verse number 8 again. All these are beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Oh, that's the great tribulation. And shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, without going into all of this, because it's a big chapter, Matthew 24, drop down to verse number 21 again. For then shall be great tribulation. Okay? This is why you hate, because it's time for great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He says, look, this is the greatest tribulation that's ever going to fall upon God's people. There's never been a time like it. There'll never be a time like it ever again. It's the greatest persecution against God's people that there's ever been. Now look what he says in verse number 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for God's people's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, that makes sense. Because Revelation chapter 6 said, it's a little season. So instead of the great tribulation lasting an entire 3.5 years, because no one's going to survive that, no believer's going to survive that period of great persecution, God, it's a little season, the days will be shortened, okay? So, again, would it be right to call the entire 7 years the great tribulation or tribulation? No, it's not. It's not right. The beginning of sorrows, 3.5 years, midpoint, then shall be great tribulation. It's a little season, the days shall be shortened for the elect's sake, okay? All right, so we've caught up. Matthew 24 has caught up to what we've read in Revelation chapter 6. Now keep a finger in Matthew 24 and come with me to Revelation chapter 6. Look, I hope you're following. If you've lost it, you're going to have to rehear the sermon, okay? Can I see a show of hands? Who's still following me? Like, who's got it? Okay, we're doing good then. All right, thank you. Thank you very much. Even some of the kids following. Good on you. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6. And look, if you can't follow, I'm not, it's a lot to take in. It's a very deep study this morning. I understand, fully understand, okay? Revelation chapter 6, please, in verse number 12. So, we've done the first 3.5 years. We've started the great tribulation, which is a little season. Days shall be shortened, all right? Back to Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12. Now we're going to open the sixth seal, okay? Verse number 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, this is so important. It's so important. I don't want to just attack my old pastors or my old churches. Again, I love them. I appreciate the things that I've learned from them. I want you to understand. I love my pastors. Okay? But I have to be honest with you. As we keep reading, I've never heard any of this taught in my church, any church that I've attended. Okay? And lo, there was a great earthquake. Look at this. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I mean, that's a pretty major event. I mean, the sun just turning off. Like, could you imagine the sun just turned off right now? We'd be in darkness. And you go, well, we've got the moon. No, the moon turns to blood. I mean, these are miraculous events. Like, the moon's not going to be shining either. It says in verse number 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. You know, I believe these are shooting stars or falling like meteors or whatever. Just this meteor shower just starts to hammer the earth. Bang, bang, bang. Like, what? What's happened? You know, what I'm trying to demonstrate here, brethren, is the first 3.5 years that we saw, all those horrible things, they're just normal human events. War, death, famine, these things happen normally. You wouldn't say those are supernatural things. Now we're up to something supernatural. Now God has stepped in, is what I'm trying to say. I mean, what man can turn off the sun? Okay? All right? Well, you know, what man can knock down these meteors and bring them to the earth? I mean, this is the hand of God right here. Okay? Now God's stepping. Remember, he said, hey, rest for a little season. All right? Rest for a little season. And now God's going to step in. Okay? Let's keep going there. Verse number 13. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. I want you to remember this. Even as a fig tree cast off her untimely figs when she was shaken of a mighty wind. So God uses the illustration of a fig tree. If it gets shaken, the figs start to fall. That's kind of the idea of the stars falling from heaven. All right. Now let's see if that lines up with Matthew 24. Okay, with what we've been following. So keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. All right. Verse number 29. Matthew 24 and verse number 29. Again, a reminder. When does the great tribulation begin? After 3.5 years. In the middle of the 7-year period. That's when the great tribulation begins. Now we're going to see when it ends, which is a little season, which the days shall be shortened. Okay? Verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation. One more time. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the tribulation, yes, we know about it, begins at the midpoint. It's a little season. And immediately after the tribulation, what happens? Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Yeah, because it's been turned to blood. Right? And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Are we talking about the same event here? Like, what kind of person will turn around and say, oh, that's a separate event? A pastor that I love, speaking to him about this. I said, Pastor, can't you see? It's the same event. Not because I'm trying to force anything. He asked me, okay? If you go to another church and they don't teach this, you need to be in church. You just be a good member of the church. Don't argue with your pastor. Okay, he's been given authority. I'm not an argumentative person. So my pastor's come up to me, can you explain what you believe? Okay. Well, let's look at the sun and moon being darkened first. That's a pretty big event. And the answer I got was, actually, it wasn't from my pastor. It was from someone else in the church. Yeah, but that happens like 7 times in the Bible. Something like that. Or was it 3 times? Anyway, it was like, I think it was 7 times, he said. Yeah, but that happens 7 times. What, so God turns off the sun like 7 times? Just so you can't put him... look, so far everything matches. Matthew 24, Revelation, it all lines up, and now that's one of the 7 other times that it happens. Like, why are people so afraid of what the Bible just says? I don't understand. I know the Bible is tough. It rips your face from time to time. It makes you feel uncomfortable from time to time. But that's because we're fallen human beings. We like to hear nice things. We like to hear, God's people will never go through great tribulation. I mean, it sounds really, I think if I got a choice, I'd probably choose the pre-trib one. Take me out before any problems, Lord. But there's going to be, look, it might not be me, but there's going to be a generation that goes through these end times. And if it's not my generation, well, let's prepare the next generation. And if it's not that generation, well, let's let that generation prepare the next generation after them. Let's just teach what God says, right? Well, the Bible just clearly lays out for us. And I told you, remember the fig tree, verse number 13. Verse number 30. Oh, forget the fig tree for a moment. I'm getting confused. Verse number 30. Okay, so the sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars fall from heaven. Verse number 30. And then, after the sun is darkened, and the moon is darkened, and the stars fall from heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall, look at this, all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what do we see here? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the elect unto him. The angels are doing the gathering for him. And then look at verse number 32. This is not a coincidence. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Ah, that's in Revelation 6 as well. Okay. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. I won't keep going. Okay. But you think that's all just coincidence? Oh, it's just one of the other times when the stars from heaven. It's just one of the other times when the sun goes dark and the moon goes dark. Someone said to me, yeah, but one says the moon turns to blood, the other one says it goes dark. So which one is it? It's both. I mean, the sun turns to blood. If the moon turns to blood, obviously it's not shining. It's gone dark. So what do we see? The coming of Jesus Christ immediately after the tribulation. I'm not saying it's the end of the next 3.5 years, at the end of 70. I'm not teaching that. I'm saying it's shortly after the midpoint, 75 days or less. The reason I say that is because Christ says the days shall be shortened. I don't know how much it's shortened by. Okay? I don't know. But come back with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 now. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number... Let's read verse number 12 again. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now we know, Matthew 24 says, Christ appears. Well, what happens in verse number 14? And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Something happens in our atmosphere. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, remember in Matthew 24, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Well, look what happens in verse number 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Remember, they're all mourning. We're rejoicing. God's people are rejoicing. Jesus is here. Amen. Hey, the tribulation is over. Everyone else on the earth, they're fleeing. They're hiding themselves. It says in verse number 16, and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. What are they saying? I want to pay attention to what they're saying. I know Revelation chapter 6 doesn't mention Christ is in the clouds. I know it doesn't mention that. Okay, how it was mentioned in Matthew 24. But we saw that the heaven was departed as a scroll. Okay, something's happening in the sky. All right? And now they're saying to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Are they seeing God? Hide us from him. Okay? Look at this. And now God's wrath begins. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. They see Jesus. So look, hide us from his wrath. Because it's supernatural events. Everything before that is just normal. Things have happened in the past and things will continue. Wars and rumors of wars, all these kinds of things. Kingdoms against kingdoms, that's just always happens. Okay? But now, if the sun turns off and the moon goes dark and the stars from faint, like, you better believe that's the hand of God. And they're so afraid. Hide us from his wrath. Okay? For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath is come. Present tense. So, again, what do we see? The beginning of sorrows, first 3.5 years. At the midpoint, the Antichrist begins to persecute God's people. That period, the Great Tribulation, is a little season. The day shall be shortened. Okay? And immediately after the tribulation, the sun, moon goes dark. The stars fall from heaven, and then Jesus Christ appears and the rapture takes place. And then we're all in heaven, we're in the clouds with Jesus Christ, and the people on the earth, what are they going to face now? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, I hope that you've seen that. I hope you've seen that in the scriptures. I hope you're not just taking my word for it. I don't want you to take my word for it. You know, if you disagree with anything I've covered today, show me in the scriptures the reason why. Okay? But this is going to help you in your study of the end times, okay, is separating great tribulation from the wrath of the Lamb or God's wrath. The great day, right? Let's say the great day, verse number 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And what separates the events of the great tribulation from the great day of God's wrath? The sun and moon being darkened and the stars falling from heaven. That's a really key event that I've never heard preached at church. Just that one event. Like for one pastor to say, you know what? This event is found all over the scriptures. And we're going to look at some other scriptures in a moment. Well, let's put it together. Because, see, when you start to put it together, the pre-tribulation rapture falls apart. It falls apart immediately. Okay? And separating great tribulation, which is the persecution of the saints of God, with the wrath of God, which is God pouring out his wrath on the wicked world, two separate things. But that all takes place within that seven-year period, I understand. But the lies, the deception that's out there, oh, it's all the same. Great tribulation, God's wrath, the whole 7 years. No, it's not the whole 7 years. First 3.5 years, beginning of sorrows, then great tribulation. Okay, then the sun is moon and darkened, then the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, let's confirm this a little bit further. Come with me now to the Old Testament. I'm almost done. Promise you, I'm almost done. Come with me to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verse number 9. Isaiah 13 and verse number 9. Isaiah 13, verse number 9. Now, this great day of his wrath is also known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. Okay? It's also known as the day of the Lord. Let me show you this. In Isaiah 13, verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there because I really want you to see it. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord. Now, is that the day of God's wrath? Well, let's keep reading. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So you see, the day of the Lord cometh, it's a day of wrath and great anger, fierce anger. Look at verse number 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Are we talking about the same thing here? Or did Isaiah experience his own little sun going out and the moon? No, it's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. See, it's not tribulation against God's people here. He's punishing the wicked of the world, right? And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So what commences the day of the Lord? The sun and the moon going dark. When that happens, oh, this is the day of God's wrath. But for the rest of us that are believers, woo! I'm being caught up with Jesus in the clouds. I'm not going to be, because we're not appointed to God's wrath. But we are appointed to tribulation. You might even be facing tribulation this morning, some of you. Persecution, hardships, difficulties. We're not immune as God's people from tribulation, but we are immune from the wrath of God because Jesus took his wrath upon himself. One more passage. Come with me to Joel chapter 2, the book of Joel, since you're in the Old Testament. The book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, please. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 31. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 31. So again, great tribulation, sun and moon are darkened, then God pours out his wrath. The day of the Lord, day of God's wrath, okay? Just further confirmation in Joel chapter 2, verse number 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before, that's an important word, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So what takes place just before the great day of the Lord comes, the day of God's wrath? What takes place before? The sun and the moon are darkened. Do you see how, and look, I'm just showing you some passages. There are many other passages that speak of the sun and moon being darkened or the stars falling from heaven. Okay, I've dubbed it the celestial darkening. All right? But I want to make it very clear. Tribulation. Then the sun and moon is darkened. Then the day of the Lord. You've got to understand. And look, we can prove this over and over and over again. In fact, Joel chapter 2, verse number 31 is repeated for us in the New Testament. Don't need to turn there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 20. You can take down the reference if you want. Acts chapter 2, verse 20 is repeated in the New Testament, confirming that the day of the Lord, the sun and moon are darkened before the day of the Lord, before God pours out his wrath. So God has not started pouring out his wrath until this celestial darkening event takes place. Just one more thing that I want you to do, please. If you can come back with me to Revelation chapter 6. Last thing here. Revelation chapter 6. And then I'll be done. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. Let's read it again one more time. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts off her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." It says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." And there's a reason why Brother Oliver chose "It Is Well With My Soul" as a hymn. That's a hymn that's sung across all kinds of churches, is it not? "It Is Well With My Soul." Can you take your hymn books and look at hymn number 145? Not that a hymn proves anything. It doesn't prove anything from the scriptures. Like, I'm not going to start teaching you doctrine from hymn books or anything like that, okay? But there are churches that sing this hymn. Every church that I've been in has sung this hymn. Let's put it that way, okay? And they've sung these words in the last, well, let me make sure I've got the right, I think it's the last stanza. 145. "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight." Look, notice the next phrase. "The clouds be rolled back as a scroll." When does that take place in the Bible? What is he referencing? What is the hymn writer representing here? When the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, he's saying when the sixth seal takes place, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Because the hymn writers took scriptures, all right, and they put those into words and, you know, they've sung their doctrines. And, well, he's, you know, look, what's going to happen when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll? He goes, "The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." This guy knew it's after the tribulation. And some people say to you, "Well, if you believe we're going for the tribulation, that's not the blessed hope. That's the blasted." I don't know what it is. But what he's saying is, if you're saying people are going for the tribulation, that doesn't give anybody hope. That's not good news. But the hymn writer says, "It is well with my soul."
Right.
Because the Lord's coming back. In fact, there's a reason why it's called the blessed hope. Because what's more hopeful than being delivered from the greatest tribulation that any saint has ever experienced in life?
Amen.
That's pretty hopeful. "Lord, come back! Even so," you know? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And it's funny because churches all across Australia that are pre-tribbers, "You're not going to go through the great tribulation." when the heavens departed the scroll, that's not for you. But let's sing about it. Open up to 145, everybody. Let's sing about it together. What am I demonstrating by that? The ignorance that's even from many pastors. No, that's wrong, but let's sing about it. What are you singing? You know, there are some songs that we sing and sometimes are quite questionable. I don't know if that's really... But I can kind of... I guess you could put it this way. Yeah, makes sense. Okay. There are some songs that we don't sing because it's got outright heresy. But there is great ignorance. There is great deception on the end times. That's why it's so easy to sing some hymn that everybody loves, but not even recognize what doctrine has been taught within the words. Well, anyway, I hope as we go through the book of Revelation, our ignorance becomes wisdom, becomes knowledge. You know, please don't just believe something because I said so. Please know what the scriptures contain, you know, and go back and do your own study. Go back and listen to this sermon if you have to, or just go back and read God's word. That's better than anything else. Go back to God's word. Ask God, show me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, reveal these truths unto me because I don't want to be deceived. Okay, let's pray.